Thank you, Judy. Hold your Bibles here this morning to Book of Proverbs and Proverbs chapter 21. The title of my message here this morning is Whose Word Shall Stand? Whose Word Shall Stand? Proverbs chapter 21. Verse 30 says, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. Let's pray here this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And Father, I thank you that we have a certain word in uncertain times. And Father, thank you that your word is truth. And I thank you that you are the eternal God that changes not. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, I thank you that you help us, Lord, in our lives. And Father, I just give you thanks. Father, help me this morning to be a vessel that honors your Son, Jesus Christ, that honors the eternal word of God. And Father, I pray the Spirit of the living God will bring forth fruit for your kingdom, your people. May you bring glory and honor to yourself and bless us as the sheep of your pastures we gather around your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a store owner that just hired a new boy to work in his store. And he said to his new employee, he said, son, he said, wisdom and integrity are essential to the retail business. By integrity, I mean, if you promise a customer something, you got to keep that promise, even if it means that we lose money. And what, asked a teenager, is wisdom? That, answered the boss, is not making any stupid promises. And we all know what that's like. You don't want to do stupid promises, things that we cannot keep. And God gives us wisdom. Look here in verse 30. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. That verse there sets apart mankind from God. Now, God is eternal. He changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're not going to get any wiser than God. You're not going to get any more understanding than God. There's no other pathway to find any more counsel than what God can provide. And with that being said, when God has something he states in his word, God means it. Now we live in a day and age where, I don't know how to describe, it's like there's a fog that has just settled on America. And it's just hard to see where things are going and what's true and what's not true. Ted Koppel with ABC Nightline years ago, August 6, 1987, he spoke to the graduates of Duke University. And I want to quote a little bit from his graduation address here that he spoke to the students on that morning. He said, in the place of truth, we have discovered facts. Moral absolutes, we have substituted moral ambiguity. We now communicate with everyone and say absolutely nothing. We've reconstructed the Tower of Babel. It's a television antenna. 1,000 voices producing a daily parody of democracy in which everyone's opinion is afforded equal weight, regardless of substance or merit. Indeed, it can be argued that opinion of real weight tend to sink with barely a trace in the television ocean. Our society finds truth too strong a medicine to digest undiluted. In its purest form, truth is not a polite tap on the shoulder. It's a howling reproach. When Moses brought down from Mount Sinai, what Moses brought down from Mount Sinai were not the 10 suggestions. They are commandments. Are, not were. The sheer brilliance of these 10 commandments is that they codify in a handful of words acceptable human behavior, not just for then or now, but for all time. You know, as he said those words there, you ever feel like there's too many voices out there? Everybody has something to say. Boom, boom, boom. Everybody's got an opinion. But when it comes to God, look at verse 30 here. There is no what? Wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. When we take God's word and we apply it in our lives, it works. Now, I want us to go to the New Testament here for a moment, book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read a verse. We're going to look at an Old Testament passage. Then I'm going to ask you at the end of the sermon here, how did this verse apply? Romans chapter 12. Now, this is what God says. Now, remember, there's no wisdom, understanding, or counsel against the Lord. There's nobody better, nobody greater, nobody wiser you can go to. And this is what God says, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore thine enemy, hunger, what's those next two words? Feed him. If he thirst, give him what? Drink. For in so doing thou shalt reap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. Did God say that? Okay. There's no wisdom, understanding, or counsel against the Lord. Now, this is just, I'm just picking out one truth. I could have gone anywhere in the Bible and picked out a truth. I just picked this out. Okay. Now, for the believer, we should apply, when we read something in God's word, we need to apply it to our life. Because that's the counsel, that's the wisdom, that's the understanding God has. Now, keep that in mind. Turn to the Old Testament here. Second Kings. Chapter 5. We're going to look at a story of what God did. When God is working in a situation, his counsel, his wisdom, his understanding is like, as far as the heavens are above the earth, are his thoughts above what? Our thoughts. So as we work down through, I want you to think how great God is. Now, this is a story well familiar to us, but I want to pull out of some truths out of this story here. 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, the captain, the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, honorable, because by him the Lord had given great deliverance unto Syria. Now, the reason God gave great deliverance to Syria, children of Israel weren't living for God. Children of Israel had rebelled against God. God said, okay, if you're not going to serve me, you're going to serve your enemies. He brought judgment upon them to punish them for their sins. And through Naaman, God used Naaman to punish the children of Israel for their sins and rejecting the word of the Lord. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a what? Leper. There was no cure for leprosy. There was a death sentence. That was a huge problem. Now, we in our lives, we can have all this going for us, but you know, I guarantee you all of us have a but in our life, B-U-T. He was a leper, but we are fill in the blank. We all have that in our lives, something that is a detriment to our lives. Verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out by company and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Now, Syria had invaded Israel, captive, brought out a little maid, a little girl. Now, I want to talk about this for a minute. We talk about the border crisis, you know, down our southern border, all these families being kids and all this. How do you think that little girl felt being taken away from her homeland, her family, her native tongue, her culture, her people, and was serving in a foreign land this guy? That's where she was in life. Huge change for her. Did God have a plan for that little maid? Now, no counsel, no wisdom, no understanding against the Lord. God has a plan and he works. This little maid was part of the plan. Verse 3, she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Now, evidently, this little girl knew enough of the scriptures and the power of God to realize God is all powerful. And she had enough faith to speak up and to say to Naaman's wife that the prophet in Israel could recover him. Gave a testimony. This is what God can do. One went in, told the Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is the land of Israel. The king of Syria said, verse 5, go and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel, and departed, took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment. Huge amount of money. How much money is this? Lots. Lots. Half million, million? I have no idea. Lots. Lots of money. Okay, the plan's unfolding here. Brought the letter, king of Israel. Now, when this letter has come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou may recover him of his leprosy. Came to pass, verse 7, king of Israel read the letter. He tore his clothes, said, am I God to kill, make alive? This man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy. Therefore, consider, I pray you, how he seeketh a quarrel against me. How deep in spiritual decline in the land of Israel, God. King of Israel didn't even think about Elisha being there. Didn't even process that. The connection between the political arena and the religious truth of Israel was disconnected. Totally disconnected. King didn't even think about it. Verse 8. It was so when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had tore his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou torn thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Elisha takes his under control. Okay, bring him to me. I got this. You come, Naaman, come to me. Okay, this is getting set up here. Naaman came with his horses, with his chariot, stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. Thy flesh shall come again to thee. Thou shalt be clean. Now, before we get into this, what did Proverbs 21:30 say? There is no what? No wisdom. Nor understanding, nor counsel against what? The Lord. Okay, keep that in mind. This is God's plan. Naaman, you just go down to this Jordan River. I want you to dip down 7 times. You're going to be healed. That's the plan. Whose word shall stand? God's word, man's word. God's word, man's word. What was man's word here? Verse 11. But Naaman was wroth, angry. And he went away and said, behold, I thought he'd surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God, strike the hand over the place and recover the leprosy. Yeah. Does God say in his word, God refuses the proud, but give grace unto what? Humble. Which was God more interested in Naaman's life? That he heal him on the outside or heal him on the inside? Do you know what I'm saying? God was more interested in what's on the inside than what's going on the outside. And before God could have a vessel, Jesus says, if you become like little children, you know, there's a humbling process we go through to approach God because God is the greatest.
There's no counsel or wisdom or understanding against him. When men exalt themselves against God, God says, okay, this is my plan. How's your plan going to work? Whose word's going to stand here? Naaman got very angry. He had some expectation to stand and call on the Lord. The prophet didn't even come out to see him. Wouldn't even come out and talk to him. Just sent his messenger. Anat, Abana, and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went away in what? In a rage. Is this the first case of road rage? I don't know. Man, this guy's upset. Man, he was fired up. He was upset. But you know what God was trying to do in his life? To humble him. Because God wants obedience. If you love me, keep my what? Commandments. See, if we come to God and say, God, this is how I think you should do it, and this is how I think you should play this out, God says, no, you don't understand here. I call the shots. I'm God, you're not. And I have a reason that I want you to do it this way. Now, for Naaman here, he probably didn't have the foggiest idea about humility. He wasn't even thinking that. But guess what? God was. And God says, Naaman, if you want the blessing, you better do it my way. And he went away in a rage in verse 12. Verse 13, his servants came near, spake to him, said, my father, if the prophets bid you to do some great thing, would thou not done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, wash and be clean. It's so simple. Now, this picture that's being painted here is such a beautiful picture of salvation. Such a beautiful picture. Because for Naaman, do people get saved by their works? No, you don't get saved by your works. You know, you humble yourself and you believe and you accept. Wash and be clean. Verse 14. He went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan. Now, you got to realize this. He's the commander. He's the leader. And all of his soldiers and everybody watching him humble himself. Was that important in the life of Naaman to come to know God? That is so important. Because if you're a proud person, you're going to miss the blessings of God in your life. And it's not till you humble yourself before God and are willing to be obedient. Whose word shall stand? Now, he did exactly what he was told to do. He went down, dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. When did he get the blessing? After he what? Obeyed. That's the way it works. God, if you bless me, then I'll obey you. God says, no, you obey me first, then I'll bless you. And he got the blessing because he obeyed. Now, look at verse 15. In return to the man of God and all his company, and stood before him. Look at verse 15 in the middle. Behold, now I what? What's those next two? Now I what? Know. See, he knows now. Look at verse 11. It says, behold, I thought. See, verse, he went from I thought in verse 11 to I know in verse 15. Behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, there's no counsel, no wisdom, no understanding against the Lord. God had a plan. Elisha, don't you go out there and see this man. You stay in your house. You send your servant. You tell him, dip seven times. You know why? Because God was wanting to take where Naaman was and get him where he needed to be. Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Do you think he had a changed heart at that point? Do you think he was a changed man at that point? Do you think God, through this event, the way God laid it out, that he came to know God? He came with all of his money, all of his resources that he came with. Look what happens here. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of that. He was grateful, very thankful. Here, let me bless you. You bless me. I want to bless you back. But what Elisha said, as the Lord liveth, whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him, but he refused. Why did God say to Elisha, don't you take a penny of this man? Why did he tell him that? Give glory to God, but salvation is what? Free. It's free. It's free. You don't have to pay for it. What a beautiful picture. It's free. Whose word shall stand? There's no counsel, no wisdom, no understanding against God. Had a plan he was working here. I don't want your money. You know what Naaman wanted to do? Verse 17 said, I got two mules here. Will you let me fill these mules for the earth and the land of Israel? When I go back, I'm going to pour this dirt out on the ground, and that's where I'm going to worship God at. It was symbolic to say, God is in Israel, and I want to worship on the land that Israel owns so I can worship the true God. He wanted to take something back that would help him worship the true and living God. A changed man. Changed man. For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. What a great picture of salvation. You know, verse 18 is, he's thinking how he's going to work this out, because he's got to go back to this pagan king and these pagan idols and the pagan temples, and he's got to go in with the king to the temple, and he's saying, how am I going to work all this out? Because I want to be true to God. In verse 18. And he asked the Lord to pardon his servant in this thing. And Elisha said to him, go in peace. He departed a little way. Now, what a beautiful picture here. Whose word shall stand? But Gehazi, servant of Elisha, the man of God, behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian, and not receiving in his hand that which he brought. What was it? Gehazi's focus. A changed man, wanted to worship God, wanted to take this earth back, giving thanks and glory to God. What was his eyes on? The money. And here's Naaman from a pagan land, just come to know the Lord. Gehazi has all the blessings of being in the land of Israel, but his attention is in the wrong place. I will run after him and take somewhat of him, in verse 20. So he followed in verse 21, and they exchange words, and it's all well, and my master sent me, saying, behold, there come me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophet. Give, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. Total lie. Total lie. Naaman said, be content. I'll give you two. Urgent. Two talents, two silver. He was probably happy. Whose word shall stand? There's no counsel or wisdom or understanding against the Lord. He gets this stuff, drops it off at his place, verse 24, 25, went in and stood before his master, Elisha. And he said to him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" At that very moment, what should he have done? What should he have done at that very moment? God put that out there. God, there's no wisdom, no counsel. God says in 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins. God puts that out there for the sinner to get things right. As soon as God gave him that window, that little opportunity here to say, Elijah, I don't know what to say for myself. This is what I did. As I think about it, it was so wrong. No, he didn't say that. Where comest thou, Gehazi? He said, my servant went nowhere. I didn't go anywhere. Lie again. And he said unto him, went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it time to receive money and receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and maidservants and manservants? And the leprosy therefore, Naaman, shall cleave unto thee and thy seed forever. He went up from his presence, leper, white as snow. What a sad ending here to the story. Great story, Naaman. And Gehazi missed all the blessing. Now I want to say, draw this all together here. Whose word's going to stand? God's word's going to stand. There's no wisdom, no understanding or counsel against God. You better do what God wants to do the way he wants it done. Don't you add to it? What does Revelation say? You know, add to the word of God. You know, take away from the word of God. Because if you do, you're going to be cursed. Now, remember that verse in Romans. Turn back here to the beginning here. Naaman went back to his house. Remember that little maid? She waited on Naaman's wife. Could she, now, just use your sanctified imagination here. It's not in Scripture. Got it. But I can imagine this happened very easily. Did she return evil for evil or evil to good to Naaman's house? She returned good for evil because she was taken captive. She could have been angry. She could have been vengeful. She could have tried to do all kinds of things of just being, because she was captive. But she, what did she do? She did them good. Hey, I know how you can get healed. Now, when he came home healed, how did he, it all started with her. How do you think he saw that little maid girl? He probably saw her through the eyes of maybe even like a daughter. Do you understand? Because it was through her that he got the blessing. And I guarantee you, that's not in here, but I guarantee you he treated her very well. Because God. Now, what did she do? Did she have Romans chapter 12? No. But it was written in the law of her heart. And she knew enough about the scriptures and God. And she did good to others that didn't do good to her. Who got the blessing? She got the blessing at the end. You see how that came back around? Now, turn back over here to Proverbs. Look at this verse 30. There's no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. If God's word says for you to handle a situation in a certain way, that's how you do it. Because God has a plan much bigger than what we can even understand. Does the Bible say pray without ceasing? Does it say the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much? Does it say that? Should God's people pray then? Is Luke 18, 1, men ought always to pray and not to what? Faint. What if you don't feel like praying? Whose word shall stand? God's word. And I think sometimes we miss the blessing because we just don't act in obedience. We want the blessing. If I feel like it, I'll do it. No, you do it because it's the right thing to do. God has wisdom. He has understanding. He has counsel. And so you know where my eyes are? It's not on man. Can men disappoint you? Can they disappoint you? Absolutely. My eyes aren't even on myself. Guess what? Myself disappoints myself, if you know what I'm saying. My eyes are on the Lord. He's my hope. Scripture is full of things that God tells us to do. Romans chapter 12. Don't return evil for evil. We saw in this Old Testament story, 2 Kings chapter 5, how this little girl took and did that principle, and it came all the way back around to bless her. And for us as God's people, make sure if you read something in Scripture that you say, God, what do I do with this? Because what you don't want to do is miss the wisdom, the understanding, and the counsel God gives you through His Word. Because in and through that, you're going to be a blessed person for that. Let's pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, as we've looked at this passage and this verse out of Proverbs, and just the wisdom and understanding of counsel of God is beyond our understanding. And Father, I pray that as we have considered these verses, God, that we would lay them to heart and realize, God, that You know best, and we can trust You, and we live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And Father, as we do this, God, we can get the blessing and know, God, that You are working in and through our lives. So, Father, help us to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that our work and labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, Father, help us this week that we know that Your word shall stand, and that we can stand upon Your word and in obedience submit ourselves to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.